If you have one, open up to Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have one, we have loads of them in the back, and we can help you with that. I know these days everybody uses their apps. I say open your Bible, and my son pulls his phone out. So lest you think he's texting, he's not. Matthew 18, we're gonna look at an interesting passage. You might think, as a church is getting ready to launch into a city and saying, here we are, what kind of church are we going to be? Might be an interesting passage to go to, and you'll discover that about me. I pick out interesting passages and because it feels like that's what God's saying to us. Before I dive into it, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever been so hurt, so offended, so wounded that you just feel like, I just want to write everybody off? I need to just lock these people out of my heart completely. I need to just even for my own protection, like I just get some space. I've been there. I've been there multiple times where I just think, the only way to survive right now is to just shut everybody out. And sometimes it's hard to start letting people back in. And what's interesting is we can actually start to feel like God feels the same way about us. Where it's like, you know what? You have just gone overboard one too many times. And I've had it with you. I'm done with you. I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I have felt like that. I've felt like God has written me off. I grew up in an environment that was so performance-driven that when I realized I couldn't hit the bar and I couldn't perform well enough to please God, I thought the only thing he could do would be to write me off. If you've ever felt that way, this passage will bring hope. And I think God wants to build a church in our city. I'm going to just read you what I wrote. A church in Spokane where people know that not only has their sin been forgiven, but where an atmosphere of reconciliation, forgiveness, and grace is tangible. There's something about the grace of God being just like tangible on people, and where you can just taste it in a room. It's like, wow, what is this? I imagine a church like this, where even former enemies can come together and find freedom together, where they can serve Jesus together freely. That's dangerous. What? I could never serve Jesus alongside those people. So could Jesus build a church like that? Yeah, I think he's going to. So here's the context. We're in Matthew 18. We're going to start in verse 23, but I'm going to back it up. Context, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's trying to figure out. Jesus isn't trying to figure out anything. Let me back that up. Jesus knows exactly what he's saying, exactly what he's doing. I just misspoke. His disciples are trying to figure out, what does this mean? Because he's talking to them about addressing sin in a healthy way. Our culture doesn't always like to address sin in a healthy way. We would much rather tolerate it and just kind of embrace whatever, whenever. Or, like I said earlier, write people off completely, have nothing to do with them. Jesus wants to talk about how to address it in a healthy way, and forgiving people. And so Peter, being the guy who says what everyone else is really thinking, he says this, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus' answer will give hope to every sinner everywhere. I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven or 77 times. This really reveals the heart of God toward us and toward sinners. The heart of God is to forgive and to forgive, and to forgive. And he's not just the God of the second chance. You may have heard this said before, like the God of the 70 times 7 chance. So with that, we pick up verse 23. Therefore, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It might read slightly different than what you have, but English Standard. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him through a choking voice. He says the same thing. "Have patience with me," probably more. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. The Greek word there is actually the tormentors. Until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Well, thank you very much, Jesus, for such great freeing words. So my Father will do to you, and in case you're wondering, is that you? Every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I thought that we were going to talk about grace. What just happened here? Jesus, you set us up. He's talking about forgiveness. I want you to forgive your brother if he sins against you time and time and time and time again. But if you don't forgive your brother, I'm just turning you over to the tormentors. I'll getting a little ahead of myself. But did you notice he says you have to forgive your brother from your heart? This standard is getting really high. This isn't like, okay, I'm not gonna take him out. Maybe I'll even look at him. Maybe we can even be in the same room together. No, he says, you actually have to forgive him from your heart. This is frustrating because you can't do that. You can't make that happen, which is exactly what Jesus is getting at. It's exactly what he's getting at. The standard he just set for every one of you is impossible. So we're going to talk about a few impossible things here. The first thing is this impossible debt. Now this servant owes a debt of 10,000 talents. 10,000! Now, if you're like me, you grew up in the States, our monetary unit is not the talent, it's the dollar. So if we put that into dollars, okay, a talent, I'm going to look at my notes and get this right. One talent was about 20 years' wages for a laborer. 20 years. So you do the math, 10,000 talents, it's only about 200,000 years' wages. Good luck. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything in about 200,000 years. And I'll fast the whole time because I don't have any money left over to eat. Now, in our economy today, if you figure about laborers' wages, let's say 25,000 a year. Some will make more than that. But at 25,000 a year, that's just over $5 billion that you would owe. I don't know about any banks that are going to give you a line of credit quite that far. Although we've not done, I'm not even going to go there. Just don't go there, John. Our zeros right now on the national debt are even more. So, okay. Big debt, impossible to repay. As much as he says, I'm going to pay you everything. Jesus is setting the stage here for an impossible debt. He cannot pay this back. But when he comes, the servant comes to the king and he says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. The king doesn't respond and say, okay. Instead, what he does, he says he has mercy on him and he forgives the debt. Meaning the servant went from owing, in our terms, a little over $5 billion to zero. This is great. I would love for my home to just suddenly be paid for, and I'm just, hey, I'm free. I've got zero debt. Not quite there yet. That would be awesome. So the king, this impossible, impossible miracle happens. The king completely forgives the debt, and he releases the servant. And what he does, he launches him into this new life. Suddenly, instead of having to figure out, how am I going to pay the bills? Or the bill, the big, massive bill. How am I going to pay this bill? He doesn't have to. His mind is freed up. It's like this, you're talking about a great weight being lifted off of your shoulders. He's just free. No debt. Now you realize this is, the offer from Christ actually is even better than this. But this is where salvation starts to come into play. This is where Jesus, having come to pay your debt, is seen in the story. Jesus says, I'm going to pay the debt you couldn't possibly pay. Even with your best intentions, you can grovel, you can wallow around, you can crawl on the glass, and you can say, I'm gonna atone for this, I'm gonna pay for this, I'm gonna pay the debt. You can't. But Jesus comes to set you free from a debt you could not pay. Now the third point on this, don't judge. It's the impossible idiot. The impossible idiot. We've had an impossible debt, this impossible miracle, and an impossible idiot. Another of his fellow servants, are these guys friends or are they just business associates? We don't know. Owes him 100 denarii. That's about 100 days' wages for a laborer. 100 days. Okay? Put that into the US dollars. If you're making, let's say you're doing okay as a laborer and you're making $20 an hour. It's about $16,000 over the course of 100 days. If you're making more like 10, if you're laboring at McDonald's or, you know, where, if you're making more like $10 an hour over the course of 100 days, it's about $8,000. He just was forgiven over $5 billion in debt, and his friend owes him $8,000 to $16,000. And he demands payment. He's throttling the guy. He's physically choking this guy, demanding 100 days' wages when he's just had all of his debt forgiven. This is very similar, guys, to the sins others have committed against us. If you've been sinned against in the most vile ways by your fellow servants, the debt that they owe you pales in comparison to the very debt of your life that you owed to the King of Kings. Pales in comparison. Why would Jesus tell a story like this and be so, it's just so black and white. It's so cut and dry about forgiveness toward others. Because we've been forgiven so much. And a lot of times I think we don't realize how much we've been forgiven. Don't realize the debt that we really owed to the King of Kings. This perfect God, every time, even actually, I could go all the way back to before you were born. We take it all the way back to Adam and Eve, Genesis, when they decided that rather than trust God, they were going to go outside and apart from God and begin to make their decisions about what was right and wrong and what was going to be best for their lives apart from Him. And our whole human race fell that day. We fell. And we are a part of a rebel race, deserving total separation from a perfect God. A debt we can't pay back. Because have any of you lived pretty good? Have anybody made it like flawlessly for, say, a week? Anybody? I'm not raising my hand to say yeah. I'm not there. Anybody made it maybe a couple of days with no sinful thoughts? No actions that were not 100% holy? I haven't made it there. It's a debt we can't pay because we can't possibly go back and make it perfect again. You can't pay the debt. And yet Jesus comes in, He says, I'm going to pay the debt for you. And yet I can hold a grudge. I'll just pick on my wife because it's the only one in the room I can probably really get away with this with. Because she has to forgive me. That's kind of the point of the... I can't come in and start demanding more from my wife than God is demanding from me. And she can't actually do the same to me either and begin demanding more from me than God is asking of her. It's when we are refusing to forgive our fellow servants, we're placing ourselves above God. We're placing ourselves in really saying, I'm going to take God's place. He might not require this of you, but I do. Ooh, that's uncomfortable. Because when people hurt you, and when you've been wounded by somebody, to have Jesus say, I expect you to forgive them from your heart the same way that I do. But God, don't you know what they did? Don't you know how that person hurt me? Don't you know what those people are like? How can you ask me to forgive them? And then if they do it again, to forgive them again. And then if they do it again, to forgive them again. This is impossible. Jesus is setting the stage He's setting the bar so impossibly high. Anyone listening to this story has got to be going, what do we do? What do we do? I think this is, yeah. Could you do better than this servant? We'd like to think so. We'd like to think we could do much better than servant A here. Romans 3:23 says this, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Every last one of us have fallen short. Skipping ahead into Romans a few chapters, Romans 7:15 says this, Paul's talking about when we're trying to live according to the law, and we find that the very thing we hate becomes the very thing that we do. And the more we try to walk in forgiveness for somebody, the more we find ourselves walking in unforgiveness. And we're going, God, I can't seem to walk in forgiveness toward everybody all the time. I can't seem to do this. And this is this impossible challenge that Jesus offers. He throws out. So as we get to the end of the story, what happens? These other servants, they go to the king and they tell him everything that's happened. They tell him how this wicked servant that he just forgave is demanding such a paltry little payment from this other guy. You wicked servant, says the king, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And the master delivered the servant to the jailers, or the Greek, the torturers, until he should pay all $5 billion of his debt. Good luck with that. But when Jesus offers this impossible challenge, this is my Heavenly Father is going to do the same to you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. He's setting the stage for the beauty of the gospel. Because what's impossible with man is not impossible with God. What you can't do in your best strength on your best day, God's already completed through Christ. This is where the good news starts to come in, okay? There is good news in this. So God expects a complete heart change, not just a change in your actions. But in Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Hey, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. You know where those people hurt you? Where they wounded you? Where you think, I could never forgive this. I could never let this go. It's too bad. You don't even know, John, how bad this was. God says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh in place of that heart of stone, where your heart got hard. Even for self-preservation, it got hard. And he says, I'm going to come in. I'm going to soften it. I'm giving you a brand new heart. So when he says, I want you to forgive your brother from your heart, he's providing the very avenue for this to happen. God can ask this because the story doesn't really end here. None of the parables of Jesus actually end here. It all goes to the cross. The cross of Christ, where he came, he lived a sinless life. Jesus came, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And he came to live the perfect life that you didn't live and you couldn't live. He took on your full debt of sin. And he went to the cross. He didn't just forgive your debt. Guys, he paid your debt. There's a huge difference here. He didn't just write off the debt and pretend it wasn't there. Jesus came and paid your $5 billion impossible debt himself. Whoa. This is different. Do you realize that unforgiveness, that bitterness that you harbor in your heart towards someone else who hurt you has a real debt that goes with it? The bitterness, the unforgiveness, that's your sin. That's not their sin. That's yours. It's a real debt with a real cost. And Jesus came and he paid it. Not with cash. With his very own sinless blood. He paid it. This is pretty amazing. Outside of Christ, you'd be delivered over to the torturers until you could pay the debt completely. But if Jesus is your Lord, you're not outside of Christ. As we said earlier, you're hidden in Christ. His righteousness is now credited to you. It's your debt is paid through Christ. Wow. That means you don't owe God anything. Even for the sinfulness you're still struggling with. Whoa. That's pretty radical. That God's not counting your sins against you. But what he's doing, what we said in Ezekiel 26, God is coming in and he's transforming your heart on the inside. The very inside, he's committed, more committed than you could possibly be to this. To seeing your heart alive and vibrant and forgiving toward those who wounded you. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart of flesh that can feel compassion for the very ones who sinned against you. Whoa. Is this kind of good news? Maybe a little bit? This is amazing news. The gospel is amazing news because this impossible debt hasn't just been ignored. It's been paid. So kind of sum this up. Who are you in this story? Who am I in this story? We're not Jesus. Maybe occasionally you've been the servant who owed 100 denarii to someone. And someone has come and demanded from you payment of something so much smaller than what we're talking of, issues of life and death. And they've throttled you, and they've wounded you, and they've just hurt you. Maybe you've been that person. I don't know too many people who have never been in that situation. But all of us fall into this story with the wicked servant. Owing this impossible debt. Seeing that debt forgiven, treating others less than perfectly, we all fall into this. Do you realize when Jesus says, I want you to forgive these people from your heart, he's looking at you, having been the wicked servant, forgiving you from his heart? He's not calling you to do something that is outside of his nature and outside of his character. He's calling you to do exactly what he's doing for you through Christ. He's forgiven you from his heart. That means God likes you. It means God actually wants relationship with you. He's not just going through the motions. Like, yeah, okay, well, I guess we have to let him into heaven. This is going to be a long time in eternity with this bozo. But he prayed the prayer. We're going to have to hang out. No, God's forgiven you from his heart. He wants to be with you. He likes to be with you. The Father calls you sons and daughters. Not just servants. Even Jesus revealed that to us. And he said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. God likes you. Guys, in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of the times where maybe even now I'm saying this and you're thinking, and you really don't know my situation. And for me to forgive that person or those people or that group of people, or you don't even know how hard that is, like what you're talking about. You realize even while you're processing that, while you're working through that, God likes you. Because he already paid the debt. This is really great. We have a privilege now to represent God in Spokane. We have a privilege to represent his nature, his character in our city. To be a people walking around going, guys, I've been forgiven. My debt has been paid in full. I'm free. God likes me. And the same good news can be yours. This is a privilege we have. Is it a responsibility as well? You bet. It's a great responsibility to walk in a city with people who are sinful, people who might not get the gospel, people who might have hurt you, they might offend you, they might sin against you. Could we just scratch off might off of that? It will happen. People will hurt you again. People will wound you again. It won't always be easy, just because we said yes to Jesus. But we get to walk in a city and say, the same way we've been forgiven, we're going to release that to you. Wow. The way we do this, guys, is with our eyes on Christ. Eyes on Jesus is the only way to walk in forgiveness toward other people. Consistently. Because he's the point. If anything else becomes a focus other than Jesus, if we start preaching anything else other than Christ and him crucified, we're gonna blow it. We're gonna get off. We're gonna slip into working really hard again to try to live up to these standards that God has set. I want you to understand one last thing as we kind of wrap this up. Your salvation is not what's at stake at the end of this story. When he says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This isn't about salvation right here for Christians. But bitter Christians are some of the most miserable people on the planet. God loves you too much to leave you in your bitterness and not deal with it. Because what happens is when a root of bitterness starts to grow up in your heart, the Bible says, it defiles many. People all around you. It's like poison spewing out. Just blah. When bitterness gets into your heart, it affects more than just you. You're a gift. You are a gift to the church. But when bitterness comes up in your heart and you wall off and you separate, that very gift that God put in you from the church is sort of minimized. Who's he designed you to be? Who's he called you to be in this world? Bitterness kind of starts to poison it all. And he wants you free. Like we said, he is more committed to seeing you free, walking in freedom, than you could possibly be. And he will allow you to be tormented, bothered, like you just can't get comfortable in life, because he wants to set you free. So what if we, little bunch that we are, what if we embraced this and said, Jesus, we're going to be a people, knowing that we're set free, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing we've been called to represent you and your character in Spokane and out other cities, out into the nations of the world, and we're going to walk in the same way. Jesus, we can't make it happen, but we're submitting to you, the one who gives us a new heart, the one who gives us a heart of flesh, softening the hardest heart of stone. We submit ourselves to you and say, Jesus, okay, what if we did this? What if we embraced it? Said, the very ones that have wounded us, the very ones that we just go, gosh, I don't even get you. You just offend me. You know? And we embrace and say, we're going to worship Jesus together. We're going to serve Jesus together. Does it mean we're going to ignore issues? No. Does it mean we're not going to have real discipleship in a church and grow and learn and actually have the freedom and grace to speak truth to one another? Of course we will. But if we launch out into this freedom that we have in Christ together, the fruit will be good. The fruit will be great. Will it cost you something? Yeah. Will it just be easy all the time? No. Walking in grace is actually a very costly thing. But it is the only way to live, guys. It is the only way to live. The last thing I wrote on my notes just says this: a reconciled church is entirely possible through Christ. So launch that into Spokane. That's what I want to see in our city. Are we the answer to Spokane's problems? Grace Church Spokane? No, but the church is. The church is the answer. Jesus said, when he's in the world, he says, I'm the light of the world. And then as he's getting ready to ascend and go back to heaven, he says, you're the light of the world. He's commissioned us to be his ambassadors right here in Spokane. I just want to pray. Ask God to really speak to our hearts on this. Jesus, would you speak to us right now, each of us individually, the very areas in our own lives that you're wanting to touch, areas where